be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3, we've already read the passage, which is great. Now, my Bible is open to the New King James Version. And so just to keep that in mind, I don't know what you have in your lap there, but it's okay to have a different version and to see things a little bit differently as we read and as we talk about these verses that are here. Since we've already read the passage, I also had the opportunity to hear the message that John spoke last Sunday. It's always good to know what preceded me before I get up to speak. And I'm very thankful for his comments about Peter and those opening two verses and what he had to say about suffering. This book is about suffering. And so Peter is writing to persecuted believers, and God used persecution to scatter them. And they were, as you heard last week from verses 1 and 2, they were pilgrims. They were pilgrims because they were scattered from their home, and they were in places temporarily. At least they would think that it was temporarily. And yet they were pilgrims in another sense, because for the believer, this world is not our home. And we shouldn't feel comfortable in this world. That's one of the blessings and cursings, I suppose you could say, about being a missionary. When we were living in Poland, we didn't feel like we were home. And the people there liked to remind us that we were not home. It wasn't our culture. It wasn't our place. And after 11 years, when we came back to the United States to help our son, we felt like a stranger in our own home country. The country had changed. The culture had changed. And we had changed. That's the biggest part. And so everything else had moved on, and yet we felt like strangers. We didn't feel comfortable in Poland. We didn't feel comfortable in the United States. We felt like a fish out of water. That is what a believer is supposed to feel like in this world. This world is not our home, and we should not be settling down as if this is all that there is, because this isn't all that there is. This is just a temporary stop along the way of into eternity. And so we shouldn't feel comfortable with the sinful lifestyle and the sin that is all around. And so Peter reminds us that we are pilgrims, and also that we were chosen by God, chosen to be pilgrims. That was one thing that I got from you last Sunday, which I appreciated. Chosen to be heirs of salvation, chosen to be holy in our conduct, chosen to be priests. That's going to be later on in the book of Peter. And so we've been chosen, and there's so much to say about that, but we're going to be in verses 3 to 9 today. But just as a way of an overview to help you as you proceed in the weeks ahead to think about the overview of the book of 1 Peter, we are pilgrims, we have been chosen, and these believers were suffering. And they were suffering because they were living in a world that hated Christ. And because of that, there was suffering. And the same is true today. And so Peter is writing in order to encourage them as they were suffering. And there's basically three parts to this letter. And the first, he writes about our great salvation. And you know, if you're ever discouraged, that's the thing to think about. The great salvation, that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes today. He talks about our great salvation and how salvation brings new life. And salvation brings new desires. You're going to get to that in the weeks ahead. And how salvation brings a new position. He makes us priests unto God, and he gives us a new position. And so salvation brings new life, new desires, and a new position. That's what this letter is going to be talking about. And then we also find out that beginning in chapter 2 and verse 11, beginning there, he writes about being wise in our conduct. And so from verses chapter 2, verse 11, to chapter 4, verse 11, that section, that's the second section of this letter. And in that section there, he talks about our conduct. If we're going to be strangers and pilgrims in this world, if we're going to be suffering, and yet we have the joy of salvation, how should you live your life? How should you conduct yourself? How should you behave in this world? And he goes through a whole bunch of lists of things about how we should behave in respect to human institutions and governments, and how we should behave when we have an employer at work or in the home or among believers. These are things that are discussed about in the middle part of this letter. And then the third section of this book begins in chapter 4 and verse 12, and it goes to the end of the letter. And he's going to write about God's people corporately and about the sufferings, the fiery trials that come among God's people and the church that was under trial, and the responsibilities that elders have, that others in the assembly have, the concern to resist the devil, and the reminder that while we suffer, suffering is only for a little time. It's going to pass. Now I want to, before we get into these verses, I'm not sure if it'll be a mistake or not, but I want to talk about this suffering for a little bit. Because you see, one of the big questions that people ask is, why do we suffer? And we've just been through a pandemic. We're coming to the tail end of it. We really don't know what's going to happen in the months ahead, but there's great hope that we're coming to the tail end of it. And there's been a lot of suffering that a lot of people have had to endure. And in a way, we've all had to endure. The question is always asked, why do people suffer? And you know, the book of Job never really satisfactory answers that question. There are three friends, and then there's a young man, so four people who claim they know the answer, and all their answers are basically summed up the same. Job, you're suffering because you've sinned. And in various shades of that, that's what those four guys said in the book of Job, and God slams them because that wasn't the reason why Job was suffering. Job was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner, but he wasn't suffering because of his sin. And we often make the same mistake today, that the things that we suffer under is because of our sin. While it is true that because of sin we do, we face consequences, and we may suffer as a result of that, that is true. That's not the main reason why suffering exists in this world. And so I want to just say, in relation to the believer, a few things about suffering. Suffering is part of the Christian experience. You get that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where we read, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So that's 1 Peter 2:21. Suffering is part of the Christian experience. Suffering has a purpose. The purpose is to cause our faith to grow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards one another, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." I could go on, but our time is coming quickly to an end here. Suffering is part of the Christian experience. Suffering causes our faith to grow. Suffering has an eternal purpose, and that purpose is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verses 18, 28 to 30. And so he wants to make us like Jesus Christ. That is in character. He wants to conform our character to the character of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like that? To be as patient as he is, merciful and kind, right? And so suffering has that eternal purpose to prepare us for an eternity to have a character like Jesus Christ. Suffering produces endurance. That's found in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And so we can broaden that now and say suffering produces the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, endurance, and the list goes on. And so suffering has the purpose of producing the fruit of the Spirit within the believer. Suffering produces a beautiful character. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. They're in our verses today. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verses 1 to 6. Now, this is a long passage, so I'm not going to read it, but it talks there about a beautiful character that results from suffering, and also chapter 4 and verse 16. So suffering has a purpose to produce a beautiful character in you. It changes us. We see the world differently than other people because of the experiences that we have gone through. And so suffering is there to produce a beautiful character. Suffering is the result of godly living. This is one of the most convicting things for me. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no ambiguity there. Those who live godly will pay the price for their godly living. You may lose friends, you may lose a promotion, you may be laughed at, you may be mocked at, you may miss out on things. You're going to suffer for your choice to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, once again in the letter that you are studying, chapter 3 and verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering results in godly living. So if you are living a godly life, there's going to be suffering. And if you are not suffering, then something is wrong. Suffering is the result of godly living. And so sorrow is closely linked with suffering as well. So the Bible talks about suffering in these light, and as believers, when we think about these purposes for suffering, we really, in one sense, should be embracing it, because if you're going to be living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. If you're going to follow in the footsteps of your Savior, if you're going to be walking with him, following his way, the Bible tells us you're going to suffer as he suffered. But there is fruit that comes from it, a beautiful character. And so those are things to keep in mind as you go through this letter, which is a letter about believers who are suffering. Now, Peter is writing to these believers. He's writing to encourage them. They have gone through a lot. And he's writing to encourage them. And the first thing he does in the first section of this letter, from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, is he writes about a great salvation. And he writes about new life. This is verses 3 to 9. Salvation brings new life. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I like the translation in ESV and also in other translations because this has begotten us again. What's it talking about there? Basically, through new birth, through being born again, he has given you a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can I explain this? You know, we have been greatly encouraged over the last couple of months, especially in the last month, because there is now a vaccine that seems to be working fairly well, and people are getting vaccinated, and as a result, we're here today without masks, and we are starting to feel a sense of normalcy. I'll tell you, that brings hope, doesn't it? Of course, it's not like the hope that is mentioned in chapter 1 here, because in this hope that we have about this vaccine, it's not a sure hope. It's a pretty good hope. It gives us encouragement, doesn't it? You know, my son is going to start a PhD program in physics at the University of Connecticut. Many years ago, before they ever went into college, you know, my plan was very simple. Boys, no matter what you think, you're going to community college for 2 years, and after that, you're going to go to a local college to get your degree because we just can't afford a thing. And that's just the way we're going to get through this. Well, my oldest son gets scholarships after scholarships, and he goes to a top-rated university, and he gets most of it paid for himself. And that's great, you know. But when you get out, that's it. I mean, I know he likes to study. He's an academic, pure academic. I can barely talk to him now. And he loves to study. I remember one time when he was very young in Poland, he asked me for something to read, and I just looked at him and says, you know, the hallway is filled with bookshelves of books. Just pick a book and read it. And he says to me, I've read them all. And it was just like a stunning moment in my life. You know, he's an academic. But academic or not, you know, this is just the way it goes. You graduate and that's it. Well, he's gotten a full ride scholarship to do his PhD program, getting paid to do it. So that gives you hope that he can go on, right? A pretty good hope too, a sure hope in that sense. Because of this thing, he can continue on in doing something that he wants to do. That's a hope. That's great. Well, here we are told, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In great mercy, he has, because he has given us new birth, because he has saved us, he has given us a living hope, a real sure hope that this world is not the end, and that your suffering has a purpose, and that you don't need to worry about judgment to come, and that your sins have been forgiven. The list goes on and on and on. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if it were all true? You ever hear people say that? I'd love to have my sins forgiven. I'd love to be able to say I know I'm going to heaven. I'd love to be able to say that my life has a purpose. I'd love to be able to say that there is going to be joy, exceeding joy, pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. Oh, it sounds so good. If only it were real. Right? I hope it is. Brother and sister, you don't have to hope like that. This is a sure hope. It's like having a passport in your hand. When God saved you, if you're genuinely saved, he has given you a passport into heaven that can never be taken away from you. One day I was speaking in the state of Georgia, and I flew home on that particular occasion, and while I was on the plane going home, I realized that my passport wasn't with me. I didn't need my passport, but I had my passport with me, and apparently I dropped it On the way to the plane, you know, we had to walk on the tarmac and all that stuff, and I dropped it. Gone. You know, I did that once in Poland. Now, I'm pretty good at not doing these things, but it still happens to everyone. And one time I was in Poland, and I lost my passport. Got out of someone's car in the middle of snowy streets, and the passport dropped on the street. And I was in a panic. And I had to travel hours by train to a place in order to try to discover where the passport was. And everything was closed. And I was only there for 3 weeks. And I had meetings here and meetings there. And I was in a panic. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call from a police station that found the passport. Ah, that was brought so much relief. So much relief. There are a lot of things that are unsure in this life. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a sure, sure hope. All the things that have happened in your past and my past, they're in the past, and they'll never be resurrected again. You're never going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, I remember those things you've done in your past. He's never going to do that. Your sins I will remember no more. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, to your sin. This is just amazing. This is what God is. This is how he is, his character. And he sheds his love abroad on our hearts. He gives us this and so much more. And he does it because of his grace, his mercy, and his love and his kindness to you and to me. You think, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it at all. And yet God has given this to me and to you. And this hope is sure. You know why? Because the verse ends by saying, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he is alive. And because he is alive, that hope is absolutely sure. And so we're not talking about a hope that, you know, we have evidence, we think it's going to be, it looks like there's enough evidence to show that it's going to happen. Something might turn it. Satan might get an upper edge. You know, we're not talking about anything like that. This is absolutely sure. The question really is, are you sure that you are genuinely saved? That really is the question. So many people have a wrong understanding of what salvation is. Forgiveness of sin, that's part of salvation. But that's not all of salvation. God doesn't say, yes, I forgive you of your sin, now go and sin no more. That's not what he says. Of course, he doesn't want us to sin. But he knows that we can't stop our sin. That's the issue. The Bible tells us that we're addicted to sin. We're chained to sin. We're slaves to sin. Sin is the natural thing we do because we've been born a sinner. It's part of our nature. Just like a pig has a nature that tends to go in the direction of the mud. Just like a dog has a nature that he will throw up and then eat its own throw up. And you and I think that's disgusting, but if we were dogs, we wouldn't think it disgusting at all. We have a sin nature, and so we sin. But for God, God thinks that's disgusting, because for God, he doesn't have a sin nature, and sin is disgusting to him. But for us, we tend towards it. We move towards it. Even sins we don't want to do, we tend to be doing them also. It just seems so natural. What can you do about it? And there's nothing we can do about it. But there's a God who can do something about it. And that's why we come to him. You know, I'm a bit older now. I've used this illustration before. I'm a lover of milk chocolate, no nuts, no raisins, no fruit. I'm not fruity, I'm not nutty, I'm just milk chocolatey, all right? And I can eat it, and I've had a great gift all my life, thankful to God for that gift, where I can eat it, and it doesn't seem to affect my bottom line, if you understand what I mean. But now that I'm older, it's starting to affect me in places that I don't want it to affect me anymore. I haven't changed my desire for milk chocolate, but I wish I had a different desire. You see, we are sinners, and we go after sin, but I wish I had a different desire. God can change our desires, and that's what salvation does. Salvation brings new life. That's these verses 3 to 9. Salvation brings new desires. That's verses 13 to 25. And so new desires, a desire to be holy, a desire to be like Christ, a desire to walk in the paths of righteousness. That's what salvation brings, a new desire. When we cry out to God for salvation, God, save me from my sins. I need forgiveness, but I need much more than that. You see, sin has caused two problems. I know I've used this illustration. In college, I borrowed my roommate's car. I went home for the weekend and I came back to campus, and on the way back, I ran a red light. I was young. And I hit an old lady in her car going the opposite way. And I ruined my roommate's car. And on that day, I had two problems. I had to face the wrath of my roommate, and I had a destroyed car. This is what the book of Romans talks about. The two problems that a believer has. Because of our sin, we have to face the wrath of an angry God. And when we come before him, he says, I forgive you. Isn't that amazing? My roommate didn't do that. Eventually, he forgave me. It's wonderful to have forgiveness. It's wonderful for my roommate to eventually say, I forgive you. But what does that do? Oh, thank you for forgiving me. Now I can give you the car back and it'll be magically fixed, repaired. No problems at all. It doesn't work that way. The car still needed to be repaired. And so too, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives us of our sins. That's a wonderful thing. But our lives are broken by sin and still need to be repaired. And that's what the process of sanctification is all about. And God is working to change our lives. That's why we meet together with the Lord's people. That's why we pray. That's why we read God's word and we talk about it and we listen to God's word. Because these are some of the ways the scriptures tell us that he will begin the change that happens in our lives. A relationship with Jesus Christ where we talk to him in prayer and he talks to us through the word of God. This is a vital, vital part of the change that's going to take place. If you pick up a pornographic magazine and you have it in your home and you look at it day by day, I think I stand on good authority to say that it's going to influence your life. And if you pick up the Word of God every day, I think I have it on good authority to say that it's going to influence your life. And so we cry out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. God, who reads the mind and knows the heart, when he sees a genuine cry, it's a cry of repentance, a cry of sincerity. I don't want this life of sin anymore. I want the chains broken. God immediately, without any qualifications, immediately saves you, changes you, and begins that process of sanctifying your life. And this is a sure hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a sure hope. Because we've been born again. It's a wonderful thing. So salvation brings new life. It's a life of hope. We live in this life, regardless of whether there's a pandemic, regardless of what's happening with our governments, regardless of what's happening in our cultures, regardless of all the chaos that might be around, regardless even if one day this building and the way we meet is taken away from us. No one can take away that salvation that God has given to you. No one, absolutely no one. it's a sure hope. We find other ways to meet. We find other ways to gather. They did it in communist times in Eastern Europe. They do it today in China. They do it in other places in India and in various countries in Asia and in South America and all over the place. You find other ways to meet. The Lord's people go on because we have an absolute sure hope because Jesus Christ is alive. It's a life of hope. During this pandemic, there have been many people who have been afraid and have had no hope. Remember, one governor once said at the very beginning of this pandemic, "This is not a time for calm. This is a time for panic." Can you believe a governor would say something like that? People without Christ are in crisis, in a panic, because this life is all there is. And if you take down those foundations, there's nothing else. We have a life that is filled with hope. No matter what happens, no one can take your salvation away from you. It's a life of blessings, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's a life of blessing. He gives us an inheritance. And what we inherited a sinful nature when we were born because of Adam. And it was a corruptible nature, a defiled nature, a nature that was destined to fade away. But when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we inherited an incorruptible nature, an undefiled nature, and a nature that is destined never to fade away. You know, you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. But one day you're not going to struggle with sin anymore because that sin nature is destined to fade away. Just hold on. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep fighting the battles of faith. You say, "I've been battling for many years and I'm tired of battling." Don't give up. Why would you give up? We're promised ultimate victory. We are promised that this is all going to go away one day. And so don't give up the fight. We can confess our sins and find that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's almost as if God gives us a kick and says, "Get up, start walking again." Don't give up the fight. We have a great inheritance. What is that inheritance? Justification, forgiveness, sanctification, eternal life, heaven itself, peace with God, a place in the new creation, a heavenly reward, future blessings. There's no time to go through the entire list. I once spoke on the 27 things that happen on the day of salvation. 27 things, according to my list. Other people have other lists, right? A lot of things that happen on the day of salvation, and they're blessings given to you. Blessings from the heart of a merciful, gracious, and kind God. And so this inheritance already exists. It's kept in a safe place. It's not possible to lose that inheritance. Christ is our security, and we will never have to worry about that inheritance disappearing. Before I met my wife tells me the story of how her father won the lottery one day. He won $100,000. And so he got a limousine, and he went to work in a limousine and did other things like that. And all I can tell you is in a very short time, there was no more money. All gone. But the inheritance that we have will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And so that is a life of blessing that we have. In verse 5, we have a life of security. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we are kept by His power. Eternal security is not based on the faith of men. It is based on the faithfulness of God. You and I mess up all the time. Do you think God operates by saying, well, you have a limit, you know, he set the limit. Everyone has a different limit. For you, it's 10,000 sins. For you, it's 100,000. You know, for you, it's only 3, you know. You know, but you don't know that. And once you reach your limit, God says, boy, did I make a mistake with this person. You know, a lot of marriages do that, don't they? Wonderful marriages, and after a while we say, oh, I really made a mistake with this spouse. Why? I mean, I see all the other ladies out there or men out there, and why did I get stuck with this one? Right? You know, a lot of people get divorced as a result. Doesn't last. But Christ is our security, and it doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on the character of God and what he does that we are absolutely secure. Oh, one thing I forgot to mention earlier is on Sunday evenings, we run a Zoom Bible study. People from 8 different states attend that Bible study, and it's been wonderful. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. We're almost done with it. You can come on if you'd like. You want more information, just let me know. Right, but there in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the faithful high priest that we have. That's your security. It's not based on you. It's based on Jesus Christ and what he does to keep us secure in our salvation. For now, God uses his power to protect us, to guard us, to keep the believer safe. And God protects us until our salvation is completed. It's as sure as if it is completed now, but you know, we still struggle with sin. One day that's all going to be gone. And when all that is done, for now, he keeps us secure by his power. And while God protects us, the believer is to resist the devil and to trust the Lord. And so later on in the book of Peter, you're going to get resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if we do that, God's going to strengthen us. And we will continue moving forward. So it's a life of hope, a life of blessings, a life of security. And then in verses 6-9, it's a life of joy despite trials. And so in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though not for a while, now for a little while, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials. We read it. You can look at that as I talk right now. But salvation brings a life of joy despite trials. How can a believer rejoice in difficult times? We can rejoice because no matter what the times are, we have a hope, we have an inheritance, and we have a security, a protector. And that will never change. The circumstances of our world may change, but those things will never change. The believer has joy because the believer has Jesus Christ. Christ is our joy. And he's coming one day for us. But until Christ returns, the believer is going to be faced with trials. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And so God will test our faith to see if it's a genuine faith. Your faith is going to be questioned by God through trials. Is it real? Are you trusting in him and in him alone? Or are you trying to scheme your way through life and through prayer and manipulation, try to manipulate God to get the things that you want to get? Or are you trusting him even when you cannot understand the things that are happening in your life? Suffering is part of the believer's life, but it will not last forever. Its purpose here is to show our loyalty to Christ. It proves the genuineness, verse 7, it proves the genuineness of our faith. What impresses God? What impresses God? You know what impresses us, right? What impresses us is you have a very good job, very good career, wealthy, money, right? Position, you know, power, fame, those things are impressive. Say, what do you do? Well, I do this. Oh, well, that's pretty impressive, right? What impresses God? Faith. Gold doesn't impress him. Faith impresses God. The genuineness of your faith, that's impressing God. And so we should keep that in mind. It's our faith that he's going to display one day. You know, as we talk about our families and about things, see, this is what I produce, you know. You know, I was the inventor of those cables that were put under the oceans so that, you know, the internet can go blazing fast from here to the other side of the planet. Those cables, that must have been a remarkable achievement. You know, I was the inventor of the spacecraft that could fly on Mars. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? You think about the Wright brothers and how fast it took for the airplanes to go. Now we're flying on Mars. You know, Star Wars is not far away. We're going to be flying on other planets and things like that. It's going to bound to happen. Impressive. Those things don't impress God at all. He's not going to be in heaven one day and say, look at my servant here, look at my servant Mark or my servant Grant, and, you know, he had a great career in his life. That's not what's going to impress. He's not going to be putting that on display. He's going to be putting Joe Smo there, and he's going to be saying, what a man, what a woman of faith. A man, woman after my own heart. That's what impresses God. And suffering is there to prove the genuineness of your faith. And it's there to impress a wonderful God. Trust him at all times, the psalmist says. Whether you understand or not, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He knows what he's doing. Think of the life of Job. He didn't understand, and yet he says, I will trust in him. Job's mistake only simply was that he wanted to face God face to face and argue his case and say, it doesn't make sense why I'm suffering. That's what he wanted to do. That was where he blew it. Don't make that mistake. God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And he's orchestrated the things that have happened in your life to bring you to this point so that you can hear the word of God and so that you can be reminded of the message to trust in him at all times. The genuineness of your faith, that's what he looks for. The just shall live by faith. We don't draw back because of things that happen in life or in our own lives at all. And so faith is what impresses God. Verses 8 and 9, as we finish here, whom having not seen you love. Peter can say this. The Lord can say in the presence of the Pharisees about a woman, this woman loved much. The love of Mary of Bethany was real to the Lord Jesus. The love of Mary of Magdala was real to the Lord Jesus. They saw him and watched his life. But you and I have not seen him physically. But we love him, don't we? Not because we're hoping in some magical thing, but because we have a relationship with him, a real living relationship. Are you working on your relationship with him? How do relationships work? You talk to God, and God talks back to you. You talk to God in prayer, and God talks back to you through the word of God, and you talk to him daily, and you build that relationship, and you enjoy the love of a wonderful, wonderful God. I'm sorry for going over. Not my character to do that, but I did today, and I'm sorry about that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful for your word and for the things that we can learn from it. We do pray, Father, that you would bless your word, that the things that were said, whether it was a phrase, whether it was a verse that caught someone's attention, we pray that the Spirit of God would use what needs to be used in each of our lives, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that there's anyone listening to this voice right now and has heard this message and is found outside of Christ, that they would understand the gravity of their situation, much, much more grave than a pandemic that rages about. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him. We're thankful that you find all your delight in Jesus Christ. And we're here to thank you for giving him as a gift to us so that we can learn to enjoy him as much as you enjoy him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.